The title of the sermon today is The Gospel Advancing Through Adversity. As we study Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, that's what we'll focus on this morning. We'll see Paul describing adversity, and yet he describes it in a very unique way, a shocking way, really, because he doesn't see these adversities as hindrances to the gospel, as we might expect. Quite the opposite, he actually sees these adversities as God-ordained means of advancing the gospel. At first, I was planning to preach on verses 12 all the way through 18 this morning, but as I began working through this, I found there was more here than I had time for in just one sermon. So we'll focus on 12 to 18 today and then move on to 15 through 18 next week. Here's how we'll break down this passage. We'll be looking at how Paul's imprisonment advances the gospel, and there are two ways that he says this is happening. First, by evangelizing the guards, and secondly, by emboldening the saints. So we'll get to those two specific points as we move through the sermon. And then next week in verses 15 through 18, we'll see how the gospel is also advancing through another type of adversity, through Paul's rivals. I'm going to read these verses for us again, and as I read, notice how Christ-centered and how gospel-centered Paul's thinking is. Everything happening in his life, including all of these hardships, everything revolves around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every verse here from 12 to 18, each one has a reference to Christ and or the gospel. So listen again to these verses. Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word. And there's another reference to the gospel, the word of Christ. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray again and ask for God's help now. God, thank you for your word, for the riches of your word, that each week, each day, we can be digging into your word and finding nourishment for our souls. And we pray that you'll do that yet again here for us this morning, that you will feed your people, that you will nourish us, encourage us, embolden us as we study these verses. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Paul's imprisonment advances the gospel. That's what we're going to be focusing on here. Remember how Paul began this letter to the Philippians by sharing with them how thankful he is for them, thanking God for them and for their partnership in the gospel. And he wants them to know also that he's praying for them. We studied those verses. He's praying that their love will abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And now Paul wants to encourage these believers with the reality that his bonds, his imprisonment, is actually being used by God for the advancement of the good news about Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to know this, as he says there in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers. There may be some sense of discouragement among the believers in Philippi, feeling down, feeling sad, you know, for Paul, feeling concerned for him, feeling sorry for him, grieving the fact that he's being persecuted in this way because of his gospel ministry. But Paul wants to shift that thinking. He wants to reorient their feelings about what's happening to him. He writes, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me? That's a reference specifically to this imprisonment that he's currently experiencing. But we know that Paul, throughout his ministry, I mean, he experienced all kinds of trials. There were other imprisonments. There were many other tribulations and afflictions. Consider these verses in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul lists them. He says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27. There was a lot that happened to Paul. At this particular point in his ministry, it's imprisonment. But all of it, this imprisonment and other imprisonments and all the trials and persecution he faced, it was according to the sovereign design of Almighty God, and it was for the purpose of glorifying God through the spread of the gospel. If you've studied the letters of Paul in the New Testament, even if you've read them just superficially, surely you've picked up on Paul's God-centered thinking and how he understands everything in that perspective. That God is in control of absolutely everything, that he ordains all that comes to pass. So when Paul makes a reference like this in verse 12, what has happened to me, kind of just this general passive voice phrase, what has happened to me, or down in verse 16 when he says, I am put here, meaning I'm put here in prison, Paul's clear understanding of that is that it's ultimately God who is doing these things. It's God who ordained this to happen. It's ultimately God who put him there in jail. And that's not at all to diminish the guilt of those who did very wicked things against Paul, but it's a thrilling thing for Paul to know that God is the one leading him on this very difficult but also very glorious journey to make Christ known. In Ephesians, another one of the prison letters, Paul refers to himself in Ephesians 3:1 as a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That's how he sees himself in his ministry. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul is in jail under the sovereignty of God for the cause of Christ. And he's not complaining about this. That's not the point of what he's saying here. He's not complaining. He's rejoicing in this great plan of redemption. Walter Hansen, a New Testament scholar, he observes, Paul's focus on Christ made him an expert at reframing his experience so that the negative became a positive. I love that. The negative became a positive. What most of us and what the world would see as a negative, Paul sees from a gospel perspective as a positive. That's an awesome thing. And it's not just a naive optimism that we're seeing here with Paul. This is looking at trials, looking at persecution, looking at adversity through the lens of God's sovereign plans. We need to be more like that. Rather than complaining about our hardships or opposition that comes against us because of our identification with Christ, let's put on these glasses that Paul seems to be wearing all the time, to look at the world from the perspective of God advancing the gospel through the suffering of his people. James Montgomery Boyce, reflecting on these verses, he discusses some different types of suffering. And I don't have a slide of his quotes here, but just listen to a couple quotes that I'll share with you from Boyce. He talks about there being suffering that is corrective, the Lord disciplining us when we've gone astray. He also talks about there's other types of suffering that is instructive, to make us more like Christ and to help us be more aware of the needs and struggles and pains of others around us, to help us be more empathetic. And then Boyce highlights the unique nature of Paul's imprisonment. And Boyce writes, Paul's suffering was neither corrective nor instructive. It was simply a suffering permitted by God so that the gospel might be spread to others. Now, as I read that section in Boyce's commentary and thought about it, you know, I'm not sure we need to separate these purposes out entirely. I think there can be multiple purposes that God has in any particular time of suffering, and those purposes can overlap. But I do think this is helpful to highlight something unique about Paul's imprisonment, that it was a hardship that the Lord wanted Paul to endure, and it was primarily aimed at the spread of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel. Boyce goes on to write this about Paul's unique hardship. He says, "I do not think that many of us have experienced this, certainly not myself, but some have, perhaps not as consistently as Paul, but in ways equally bitter and equally filled with anguish. If this has happened to you, you must know that God has greatly honored you with this suffering. And you must take joy even in the midst of it as you see how your suffering has brought salvation to others. This is a joy won through veils of tears, but it is one of the choicest prizes of the Christian life." End quote. This makes us think of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world who are being tortured and killed because they claim the name of Christ. In the Voice of the Martyrs magazine that I received recently, maybe some of you are familiar with that ministry, the Voice of the Martyrs, telling the stories of the persecuted church around the world. Well, I received their most recent magazine and was looking through that. The president of the Voice of the Martyrs shared in the introductory article how COVID and all that's been happening this past year has made life even harder for persecuted Christians. But he says, Cole Richards is his name, the president of VOM, he says, "None of this year's events have changed or thwarted God's plans. God continues to accomplish his eternal purposes amid and even through this world's problems." And I like how he references Genesis 50:20 there, seeing God's sovereignty back with Joseph and his brothers, and Joseph saying, you know, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Another article in the VOM magazine tells of a man in Egypt named Masood. Masood was married with three kids, had a nice house, a car, owned his own business there in Egypt. But when he became a Christian, his own relatives reported him to the authorities. The police tortured him with electrical shocks, knocked out his teeth, took everything he had. He was in jail for 12 days, and then when they released him, he was left to basically beg on the streets. That's all he could do. The Voice of the Martyrs ministry was able to help Masood get back on his feet to the point that he was eventually then able to support himself and his family again. And the article says, amazingly, that today Masood still loves Jesus and has no regrets. And the article goes on to share that the Christians in Egypt, even though they're such a small minority, and even though they're persecuted in ways like Masood has been, they're passionate about evangelism and missions. There are Egyptian missionaries all around the Middle East boldly sharing the gospel with Muslims. It's an awesome thing. Look again at verse 12 here in our passage. Do you see that word "really" in verse 12? What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Or if you have a different translation, it might say "actually." What's happening to me is it's actually serving to advance the gospel. The word can mean "rather" or "instead." What Paul is signaling here is that his chains, him being in prison, is doing the exact opposite of what we would think. Looking at it merely from a human perspective, it would seem that Paul being in prison would be a major hindrance to the gospel. Not advancing the gospel, but hindering the gospel, right? But Paul says, no, it's not that. Instead, rather, actually, this is really serving to promote the gospel. Well, how? That's the next question. How is this happening? How is the good news about Jesus being promoted through Paul being in jail? Not in spite of him being in jail. That would be a different statement. And of course, we would all acknowledge, sure, the gospel can still go forth even if Paul is kind of sidelined. You know, if maybe he's being hindered, but the gospel will still go forth. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that the jail time itself is actually serving to advance the gospel. So how is this happening? Well, he shares about two ways that his imprisonment advances the gospel. One way is by evangelizing the guards, and another way is by emboldening the saints. So let's look at each of these points now in turn. First of all, evangelizing the guards. Paul's reference to the imperial guard in verse 13, the Greek word behind that is praetorian. Praetorian. This is the praetorian guard, which was an elite group of soldiers, Caesar's bodyguards. That's part of how they served, part of how they functioned. So it was this intimidating military group that was responsible for Paul's confinement. They would rotate shifts. Whoever was on duty assigned to Paul at any given time would actually handcuff themselves to Paul. So that's kind of how this worked. They had about an 18-inch chain, and the guard would actually handcuff themselves to the prisoner. So this was Paul's routine for 2 years. A few times a day, a different soldier would enter the room. His handcuffs would be transferred from one guard to the next. Who knows how many of these guards Paul was chained to over the course of those many months. How do you think that went, day in and day out? I mean, I imagine there were some guards who didn't let Paul say a word. You know, just be quiet. But there must have been others who were willing to talk. I mean, maybe some of them even started the conversation. Okay, so Paul, what are you in for? And I bet Paul loved that question, right? That was a wide open door. Oh, I'll tell you why I'm here. I'll tell you what I'm in for. I'm here in these chains because I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is my master. He's the one God has highly exalted so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He probably got some raised eyebrows from those guards if they were in a good mood. He probably got punched and kicked if they were in a bad mood. But over time, at least, some of these guys apparently listened to him. I mean, what else are you going to do if you're assigned here to this prisoner for an 8-hour shift or so, whatever it was? And you're sitting there handcuffed to this guy who won't stop talking about Jesus. Even if they told him to shut up, he'd keep talking. They'd smack him. He'd keep talking. Last week I watched that movie Rudy about the guy who wanted so badly to play Notre Dame football and be on the team. And finally he made it as a walk-on and was just assigned to the scout team where he would get pummeled day in and day out at practice by the starting lineup. But every time he got knocked down, he just popped back up, ready for the next play, giving it his all. That's how I picture Paul here in his imprisonment. Maybe he was rejected, made fun of, slapped, beaten, mocked by many of these guards. But each time the next guard came in the room, Paul was ready to preach the gospel again. Talk about a captive audience here. I'm sure these guards came in. They felt like, you know, obviously, Paul is the one in captivity here. Paul's the one in chains. But Paul saw it differently. Paul saw that he was free in Christ. And here comes yet another unbeliever to evangelize. Here's another guy who won't be able to get away from me for 8 hours. What a lesson this is for us. Whatever difficult situations we may find ourselves in, if you have a difficult relationship in your family or at work or at school, you might feel like you're stuck, like you're a captive in some way. But rather than looking at it that way, look at it from the Apostle Paul's perspective. Pray to view things through the lens of gospel opportunities. How is this situation where I might feel trapped? How is this actually an opportunity for me to advance the gospel? Look at this quote from Stephen Lawson. He says, "You are not where you are by accident. You are where you are by divine appointment for the purposes of sharing the gospel." Look to the end of Philippians, you know, at the end of Paul's letters, he gives greetings, and we find an interesting statement here, a surprising greeting. In Philippians 4, verses 21 and 22, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Isn't that interesting? Those of Caesar's household. Who could that be? Well, we don't know exactly, but this is clear evidence of just what Paul is saying in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that the gospel indeed has advanced even within Caesar's own household. So Paul sharing the gospel with those imperial guards who were chained to him. And then it must have happened that some of those guards became Christians and then shared with others, others who were working for Caesar, even within Caesar's own home. So the gospel is advancing through that adversity of Paul being in prison, and specifically by Paul evangelizing the guards. And then a second way in which Paul's adversity is serving to advance the gospel is by emboldening the saints. So it's having a direct impact on the guards he's personally evangelizing, and then it's having a secondary, an indirect impact on others, on other believers, emboldening them. In verse 14, Paul says this is happening among most of the brothers. He must have received reports from various churches hearing that the brothers and sisters in Christ in many, many cities were gaining courage, gaining boldness because of what they heard about Paul's situation. And notice the way Paul phrases it here, that they became confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. So he's careful to attribute this to the Lord. He's not taking credit for this himself. He knows that it's in the Lord. Their confidence is in the Lord. And again, this goes back to Paul's understanding of God's sovereignty in all of this. Paul recognizes it's ultimately God who put him there in jail for these God-glorifying purposes. And through the means of what Paul is going through, many other believers, indeed most at that time, were getting braver and more daring in their evangelistic zeal. And we recognize here, don't we, that it's not just the simple fact that he's in jail. That's not the source of encouragement. But the fact that Paul is boldly evangelizing in jail, and Paul is recognizing God's good design even in his suffering, that is inspiring. When we see other believers who are going through really difficult things, and yet they're seeing it as a gospel opportunity, and they're seeing it in light of God's sovereignty, that encourages us, doesn't it? We tend to be fearful. We can be very fearful about speaking the word, which is the way Paul puts it here in verse 14. Speaking the word is speaking the gospel, speaking about Christ, opening our mouths to tell of Christ's perfect life and how he then died on that cross on a Friday, paying the penalty for our sins, and then how he rose from the grave on a Sunday morning, victorious over sin and death, and how he so freely offers to us his grace and forgiveness and his love to us for all who will repent of our sin and believe in him. What good news this is. Well, Paul's ministry and his boldness in the face of many trials was having a profound impact on so many other believers. And we know this can happen in various aspects of life. We see someone else being courageous in some way, and it increases our confidence to step out with an increased boldness. We see someone facing their fears, it encourages us to face our fears. Made me think of that scene in The Lord of the Rings, in the third movie, the Return of the King, where Aragorn gives this rousing speech to the armies when they're coming to attack the Black Gate. What they're trying to do is divert attention away from Frodo and Sam, who are getting closer and closer to Mordor to destroy the ring. And it's the final big battle scene. It's this scary place for these armies to be, facing the intimidating forces of evil Sauron. And Aragorn is a strong leader, brave. He gives this inspiring speech to stir their courage. And then Aragorn steps forward, and he first looks back at the armies there, and he says, "For Frodo." And then he raises his sword and begins to run toward the enemy. And then you see the two little hobbits, Merry and Pippin, raise their voices and start to run behind Aragorn into battle. Those little hobbits, as well as so many of those soldiers standing there, would have been incredibly fearful. But Aragorn's bravery, his confidence, his hope, inspired them to be brave too. Walter Hansen, in his commentary on Philippians, he sums it up like this. I like the way he puts it. Courage is contagious. The timid catch boldness from the brave. It's a good quote. And that's what's happening with Paul and other believers. And it can happen here today as well, as we let it sink into our minds and hearts what Paul is doing, what he was doing here, his courage, his boldness, the cause of Christ being his complete focus. What do we tend to be afraid of when it comes to sharing about Jesus? We're afraid of what people will think of us. Maybe afraid that we're not going to explain things correctly, like we might get something wrong, and that is a weighty responsibility. But that can be a fear that holds us back. Or fearful that we're not going to have the right answer for some tough question that someone's going to ask of us. Someone's going to challenge the Christian faith in some way, and we're not going to know what to say. Afraid it's just going to be awkward. The fear of just that awkwardness. Fearful that if we're too bold, maybe there will be family members who don't want to hang around us anymore. Or that you might get in trouble at work, or that your neighbors might get annoyed and start avoiding you, that you might start getting the reputation of being a Jesus freak. You know, stay away from that guy. All he does is talk about Jesus. All kinds of fears. When we consider Paul's ministry and others down through the history of the church and continuing today, like Masood, who I told you about, thinking of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have suffered for the name of Christ, and even today, those who are suffering and even being tortured and killed because they're identifying with Christ. May that embolden us to stand for Christ. Let's be more courageous in evangelism. And you know, whatever comes in the years ahead, we don't know what's to come in our world, in our nation, in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. If it ever becomes illegal to share the truth of God's word here in America, may we not shrink back in fear. Rather, let's be confident in the Lord. And let's not neglect the great means of grace that God gives to us of being able to see examples like the Apostle Paul, as well as many other believers we can read of. Read biographies. Read about the persecuted church. We can gain much boldness from these saints. I'll close with the story of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, who lived in the 1500s. They died together on the same day in 1555 in England under the reign of Queen Mary, who became known as Bloody Mary because of the way that she persecuted Protestants. Hugh Latimer, in his younger years, he had opposed the teachings of the Reformation and defended Catholic doctrine. But then Latimer was converted through the ministry of a man named Thomas Bilney. By God's grace, Bilney was able to impress upon Latimer the free grace of Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven not by working, but by trusting and resting and receiving the forgiveness that is freely offered through Jesus. Over time, Latimer's views changed dramatically, and he came to embrace and defend doctrines like justification by faith alone. Nicholas Ridley, who was about 15 years younger than Latimer, also grew up in the Catholic Church and adhering to Catholic theology, but while at university, his views began to change, and he was greatly influenced by another man named Thomas Cranmer. Over time, it became Ridley's passion to preach Christ and to help get Bibles into the hands of as many people as possible so that people could read the Bible for themselves. Well, when Queen Mary assumed the throne, both Latimer and Ridley found themselves in prison. They were ordered to recant their beliefs, and when they would not, they were sentenced to death. They were to be burned at the stake. On the evening before the execution, Ridley's brother offered to stay there with him for the night, but Ridley answered, "That's not necessary. I intend to go to bed and sleep as quietly tonight as I ever did." That was his faith. He was resting in the Lord and you know, what the Lord had for him. It was on October 16th, 1555, that Ridley and Latimer were led to the site where they would die. Latimer was lagging behind. He was old and feeble. Ridley said to him, "Be of good cheer, Brother Latimer, for God will either lessen the fury of the flames or else strengthen us to bear them." The men were stripped of most of their clothing, an iron chain fastened around their waists, and a torch was laid to the pile of wood. And it was at that point that Latimer said to his friend, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And that was indeed the case. Their boldness, holding to the truth of God's word, even in the face of execution, that stirred the courage of others to continue teaching and preaching and promoting the gospel. Brothers and sisters, let's be in awe of God's mysterious plans to take the good news to all the peoples of the world. May we not be fearful, but bold, daring, hopeful, and courageous, for the gospel does advance through adversity. Let's pray together. God, we are in awe of you and your ways. The gospel doesn't always advance the ways we would plan or the ways that would be most comfortable to us, for sure. But in your goodness and in your sovereignty, you do plan for there to be adversities for your people, and much of it for the purpose of the gospel going forth. We do take this opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being fiercely persecuted in one way or another. We pray that you will embolden them and comfort them, help them to look to eternity so that they can endure whatever pain and suffering is before them. And whatever adversities you allow in our lives, we pray that we will not cower in fear or shrink back, but that you will use these means of grace through your word and through the history of the church and the persecuted church today. Use these things to embolden us in evangelism even this week. Help us to look to you, and may you be glorified in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.